23 minutes after the hour on a Transcendent Tuesday, Don Clark, member of the Board of Creation Moments. He is a biochemist and a resident of Garden Valley, Texas, and he's also the house expert on the Book of Daniel.
We got so much to talk about this week. It's just amazing. You know, one of the reasons, there's several books in the Bible that I really, really enjoy. And of course, Genesis is the primary one. But I got to say, Daniel is really up there with Genesis and maybe even surpasses it, because it's just an amazing book. It reveals the Gentile history in advance. And this is just not a short time after Daniel. It reveals the Gentile history till Jesus comes back again. All the kingdoms of the world are kind of recorded in Daniel. Of course, yes, there's a lot of imagery, and it's not like you have to take a license with it, but you can recognize it post-event. And studying the Book of Daniel is worth the time, is what I'm saying. And spending some time with it, maybe even getting some commentaries on it, getting some helps to know, okay, this is what Daniel's talking about, or this is what God is talking about and has revealed to Daniel. It's interesting. There are two people in the Bible that God calls beloved. And one of them is Daniel, and the other one is John. Not John the Baptist, John, the writer of Revelation.
Yeah, the apostle.
And
John,
so both Daniel and John got a download of what was yet to come, a major download. And Daniel, of course, got a really tremendous download. So the Book of Daniel reveals the Gentile history, and since we are Gentiles, of course, we've been grafted into the vine if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's the most authentic book in the Bible. I don't know if you knew that, but it is, because of all of the prophecy in it. It helps validate the Bible because of the prophecy that is in Daniel, and when these things come to pass, it says, oh, yes, okay, this was written way before the New Testament came along, and those things are as was prophesied in Daniel. But the most amazing thing can be found in chapter 9 of Daniel, and it proves who Jesus Christ is. When we get to chapter 9, I'll go over that in quite detail, because in chapter 9, it shows exactly the day when Jesus was to appear. That in itself should be an amazing prophecy. And chapter 2 is a picture of world history from Babylon forward in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and it says, his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, you see the occultism that's in Babylon, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dream. So they came in and stood before the king. Now, Daniel and his three friends are among this group. So this is the group that Daniel has been placed in. And so the king is very disturbed. The king wants to know not only what the meaning of the dream is, but he is thinking that this dream is supernatural in nature. So he tests this group and says, if you can hear from God, then he should be able to tell you King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and you should get the interpretation. And those that are in charge of this group says, King, you ask too much. No one has ever asked such a request from us before. This is an impossibility. So they don't argue with him, because, of course, he's king, and he has their lives in his hands. And the king says, look, if you don't tell me what my dream was and its interpretation, I'm going to have your heads, and not only your heads, but your family as well. So I'm going to kind of wipe you out and start over. We've heard that before in the Bible. But King Nebuchadnezzar is really upset with this dream. And so Daniel hears of this, and he tells Ashpenaz, hold on a minute, and let me see what I can do. So he tells his three friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, hey, let's pray about this. I'm going to seek God and see if God can't reveal this thing. And he tells the guard, look, hold off on wiping us out because Daniel and his friends are part of it. And of course, Daniel doesn't want to be wiped out. And he doesn't want his friends to be wiped out either. So he seeks, during the night, he seeks God. And of course, God answers his request and shows him the dream in a vision. Now, this is going to be the characteristic of Daniel. God is showing Daniel in visions. So Daniel gets the vision of the dream. He basically gets the dream because it actually did come from God. And so God downloads the vision to him, but he not only downloads the vision, he gives him the interpretation because that was the request. You tell me what my dream was and then you interpret it. Daniel then comes and tells him the vision. The vision, let me see if I can find it here. He says, you saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partially iron and partially of clay. So this is a frightening vision. It's an awesome, really. It can be, the word frightening can also be interpreted awesome. And there's five metals mentioned in this vision. It starts with gold, and it goes to silver, then bronze, then iron, and then, of course, iron mixed with clay. Well, it just so happens if you look at the specific gravity of these metals, you find that the densest is gold, then comes silver, then comes bronze, then comes iron, and then iron mixed with clay is the last one. It's got a negative density, actually, specific gravity. And so,
you see, I knew biochemistry was going to come to play in this somewhere. That's
well, right. The chemistry had to, and it's important.
Yeah,
because
well, I believe
it
that
tells us something about the kingdoms that are going to come. The vision is not finished yet, because if it was just the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar, basically, if it was just the statue, then, you know, Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have been so upset. But there is more to the vision, which really got Nebuchadnezzar upset. And this is the vision. And as you looked, so Nebuchadnezzar looking at the statue in his dream, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it strikes the image of its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken into pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became the great mountain and filled the whole earth. So that's the image. And so you say, okay, yes, whatever the statue was, it's going to be completely shattered and pulverized and carried away by the wind to, in essence, be remembered no more. If this is a vision of kingdoms to come on the earth, and it is, those kingdoms are not going to be remembered anymore when the stone strikes. So we got a lot of imagery going on here, but he continues, this was the dream. Now we tell the king its interpretation. Here we go. And this is, we're getting into the interpretation. And Daniel says, you, O king, the king of kings. And he didn't say the Lord of Lords, but he did say the king of kings. to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom. Now, notice where Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom comes from. Mm-hmm. His kingdom was given to him by God for a purpose. And we talked a little bit about the purpose because the Israelites needed to go into captivity for 7 years because they didn't keep the Sabbath rest of the land. So God is using King Nebuchadnezzar for his purpose, for his chosen people, if you will. So he raises up this king and he gives them this vision. So the King of Kings, to whom God has given, the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, and into whose hands he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you ruler over all of them. You are the head of gold. So it couldn't be any plainer. King Nebuchadnezzar, who rules over the whole world at this time, is the head of gold. So that tells us two things. One, obviously, King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is the most awesome kingdom ever to rule the earth from the point of view. He's the first one. He rules over all of the earth, and there's no other people group involved here that King Nebuchadnezzar doesn't rule over. Now, the ruling wasn't as far-reaching as to all the world because it was all the known world, which was the Fertile Crescent at that time. This clearly shows us God's hand in man's history, because, as I said, God placed him as ruler over the known world at the time. So that's the head of gold. It represents him. The head of this image was of fine gold, and its chest and arms of silver, the middle and thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, and the feet partially of iron and mixed with clay. And so if we know that the head is a kingdom, the rest of the statue are kingdoms that come upon the earth. Now, we can look back at this and say, okay, I know which kingdom came after Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Persia, right? I mean, the Medo-Persian, oh, yes. Mm-hmm. See a divided kingdom, Medo-Persia, so there's arms in the statue, right? And the upper chest being of bronze and, of course, I mean, of silver, and the arms are of silver. So that kingdom is going to be divided. It's a divided kingdom. The Medes and the Persians are trying to get together, but it doesn't really fit very well. So it's a weaker kingdom than King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. It was a solid kingdom, but the Medo-Persian wasn't quite that way. And
except
we're
that the Persians defeated the Babylonians without a battle. They just walked into the city, right?
Yes, and we'll see that later on in Daniel. King Cyrus is the one who defeats King Nebuchadnezzar's son, by the way. Mm-hmm. So the second kingdom is the Medo-Persian kingdom. And then, so what does the brass represent? Well, what came after the Medo-Persian kingdom was the Greeks kingdom, right?
Alexander the Great.
Mm-hmm. He comes on the scene. He's got unbelievable war strategy to defeat his enemies. He comes on the scene, defeats the Medo-Persians and the rest of the known world at that time. Comes on the scene very young, probably full of himself, but he dies young too. And so the Greek Empire gets divided up, and we'll talk more about this as we go along. And then the next kingdom that comes along is, who comes after the Greeks?
Romans.
The Romans. And so Rome and the Caesars come along. And the difference now is that Rome basically rules with an iron fist. You either do what the Romans tell you or you die. It's that simple. And so the symbolism of iron gives us a lead as to the characteristic of the kingdom yet to come. There is a fifth world kingdom. Now, we're talking about world governments here. So we had Rome conquered the known world. Of course, Greek conquered the known world. But the world is getting bigger with each of these kingdoms. And the final world kingdom is the iron mixed with clay. So that tells us there are 10 toes in the feet, and the feet are made of iron mixed with clay. So this last kingdom that is going to come upon the earth is five kingdoms, and we'll get other imagery in Daniel as we go along here. 10 kingdoms, it's iron mixed with clay. So just as the Medo-Persian kingdom wasn't as strong as King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, this kingdom is going to be barely held together because iron doesn't mix with clay. The iron tells us that they're going to rule with a fist of iron, basically. You do what they say or you're going to suffer the consequences. But the clay is they're trying to mold a lot of different philosophies and governments together into this 10 kingdom
now nation. Now you're starting to worry me because it's starting to sound like today.
Oh, my goodness. Yes, we are coming to the time of the feat of iron and clay. Of course, we get a little glimpse of the iron with a kind of a local European kingdom, if you will, or a nation, and that was Germany. So there's essence of Germany that is going to permeate, and Russia and China, all of the dictatorships that we can point to around the world, North Korea. These type of people are going to arise, and they're going to be the iron, which is going to rule. And the people and the sub-governments, if you will be the clay that aren't going to really appreciate being ruled by an iron fist. That pretty much is the dream and the interpretation. Now, one other important aspect that I got about, who's the rock? Who's this stone not carved by man's hand? And of course, that's Jesus Christ.
Jesus.
And he comes and destroys all of Earth's kingdom, and he then comes to rule and reign over them, and we won't care about the kingdoms of the past anymore.
Well, we're ending on a positive note, and that's good. I'm still thinking we're iron and clay, and all these kingdoms, the Chinese, the Russians, the European Union, and us, for example, just won't stick together as like an empire would in days of old.
Yes.
But still, there's so much power involved. Consequences could be huge. Interesting. Don Clark, a member of the Board of Creation Moments, their website, creationmoments.com. You might check there for lots of scientific information that supports and explains and teaches the biblical story of creation so that you can support and explain and teach it to others. creationmoments.com. Don, thank you. We'll look forward to the next chapter of Daniel next week. Okay.
All right. Very good.